You can be seated.
Amen. Well, church, it is always a delight to be with you. And I just want to start by reiterating what Jonathan said earlier. Our big give Sunday last week, over $320,000, is such a monumental step forward and a bold, courageous step into the uncharted. So I am proud to be with you in that. I'm proud of those of you who stepped up big. God is at work. He is moving, and your generosity is changing lives here and all over the world. So way to go, church. I'm excited for what God has in store for us. Well, we know this time of year, tis the season. Tis a season for joy and celebration. Tis a season for all the Christmas stuff, all the Christmas fun. Maybe you're one of those people who you love the music of this season. Any of my music junkies in here, like, you just love Christmas music? Yeah, yeah. You know, maybe there's some of those songs that you're like, okay, like me, like, no offense against Mariah Carey, but I've heard enough of her Christmas. Like, I'm ready for some others, right? Maybe it's the Christmas movies that get you going this time of year. I mean, there's some of y'all, we can like say the movie and we don't even need to watch it. You can just quote the entire thing beginning to end all at once, right? You just walk us all the way through Christmas Vacation, couldn't you? Maybe some of you, your jam is actually the rapping and you like getting alone and doing the rapping. Nobody else to bug you. You're wrapped in the presence and it's your place of peace and calm and order and everything is as it should be. Maybe you enjoy watching others unwrap what you have done. Who are my careful unwrappers, like the meticulous people? Any of the meticulous unwrappers? All right. Who are my peeps? Like, just tear that sucker open and get to it, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's the way it should be. And so I'm just saying, right? You know, like, get to it. Maybe you are one of those people who your joy in this season comes from unwrapping what others have given to you, right? That's part of it sometimes. Maybe your favorite part of Christmas is the celebration with others and getting together and making Christmas cookies and Christmas goodies. And, you know, you put those fun little cookie cutter things there and then you're decorating and you put the icing on, the good icing I'm talking about. And then maybe you put the other cookie on top and little more icing. You got to make like the sandwich and then you put the sprinkles on, like the soft, yummy sprinkle, not the hard. Who invented the hard sprinkles that's like chewing rocks, right? That's like a Christmas, that's like getting coal in your stocking. They look pretty, but I'm like, oh, did that just crack a tooth? What's going on? They're like, give me the good stuff, right? So the fun stuff. Who are my eggnog people? Who are the eggnog people? God have mercy on you. That's just not right. Like, it's like the phlegm of the egg that's like, I don't know, man. It's just gross. It's nasty. Eggnog is direct evidence that we live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. This stuff is not okay. My wife drinks it. And I'm like, what are you doing? We can afford good stuff, like actual milk or something. I don't know. Like, eggnog. It's just, ugh, ugh. All right. We won't get too far into that because it's nasty, right? But there is so much to look forward to this season, even teasing one another, right? But we know that it's not just all merry and bright for all of us, that even for many of us, maybe even most of us, there's at least a sprinkling of sadness in this happiest time of the year. And while the Christmas blues are not abnormal to us, they're also not new to this era. In fact, the Christmas blues were very much present in that first Christmas so long ago. Let's step back into the story. We encounter it in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're tracking with that, you know some things seem a little out of alignment, right? Because virgins don't get pregnant, just something off there. Now, let's not miss the beauty and the wonder and the joy of all this, right? Because there is something awesome happening here. Mary, chosen by God, selected by him, to be the one, to be the mother of the Messiah, to give birth to the hope bringer into this world. What a privilege, what honor, what beauty, what awesomeness. But let's also not miss that it's not all beauty and joy. Like, there's challenge here. Mary and Joseph had committed to getting married before having sexual relationship, and they had kept that commitment. One day, Mary turns up pregnant, and she's got to share that with Joseph. How do you think? Put yourself in Mary's shoes. How do you think she's thinking Joseph is going to respond? Hey, Joe, there's a bun in the oven, but don't worry. God did it. Like, I mean, it's just a hard thing to palate. I mean, there's this awkwardness, this weirdness. She's young. She's not yet married. Here we go. And she's going to have a baby. And there's difficulty for her in that story. There's difficulty for Joseph being the one. We'll read in just a moment. He's a good dude. They had been pursuing things together. He seems like a guy that this is not just an arranged marriage. He's actually got more investment. He seems to actually care for her and love her and want to do what's right by her. And she comes to him and says, hey, so here's the thing. And you can just imagine Joseph's response. Like, Mary, I love you, but this is a lot to take in. Like, I want to believe you, but do you understand how this sounds? I mean, Joseph came to the only logical conclusion any of us would have come to. Mary's pregnant. Must be another dude. And so Joseph, her fiance, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. And there's so much to celebrate in that verse right there. But like, no social media smear campaign, no shame campaign to the masses, no knocking her down and beating her down to make himself look better and raise himself up. No, just to honor her and show grace to her quietly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, breaking the engagement back then, you break an engagement today, it might be embarrassing. There might be challenges with it, especially if you sent out the save the dates and all that kind of stuff. And back then, it was even more like it was legally binding. You're not married yet, but you're bound to be married. This is a legal agreement you've entered into. This thing is tied. So you break this engagement, and you just feel for them. You feel for Joseph in this moment. He's wrestling through the hurt and the shame, the embarrassment. How does he love this girl who he feels betrayed by? I mean, there's a little bit of chaos and hurt in this story. They lived in a small town. It's not like you can hide this thing. Like, people know them. They know who they are. The stares and the jeers, the whispers, the pointing fingers. It's only going to get worse as the belly gets bigger with that baby. And then God shows up again. God speaks to Joseph. As Joseph considered breaking the engagement, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Oh, wow. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. What a game changer this was for Joseph and Mary. Her unbelievable claim could actually be believed. It really was God at work. Her story is real. It's true. Oh my goodness. You can imagine this, right? Like, don't miss the joy for Joseph. Mary is going to be my wife. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. I get the privilege of raising the Messiah in my home. I get to be his daddy in so many ways. What an awesome thing. What a privilege this is. I get to step into this story. But for any dude who's ever become a dad, remember back to that first time, that first moment. Our oldest is Abby. She's 21 now. I remember we brought her home from the hospital. We got to our tiny little house in our tiny little town. I got out of the car and I was like, I'm a dad. Woo! You know, I'm all like celebrating and stuff. And at the same time, I'm thinking, I have no clue what I'm doing. Like, I don't know how to be a dad. Like, what do I don't even know really how to change a diaper. That seems pretty basic in this whole thing of like, what do we do next? I don't know. There's poop. Here you go, Jen. Like, I was so freaked out. And listen, my kids are great kids. They really are. Ain't none of them the Messiah. And I was thinking, I'm like, God, don't let me mess this up. Can you imagine Joseph? I got the Messiah in my home. What do I do here? I mean, such pressure. Such, like, don't mess it up kind of, oh. there is crazy in this story for us. Mary and Joseph have been building a normal life, and then God steps in without their permission and enters chaos and embarrassment and disruption and challenge and difficulty. Toward the end of Mary's pregnancy, the emperor ordered everyone to travel to his ancestral home to pay taxes, which was about as inconvenient as you can imagine for Mary and Joseph. Because Joseph was, I think we got a verse for this, because Joseph was a descendant of King David. He had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, they're still not married yet, who was now obviously pregnant. Yeah, you're obviously pregnant when it's 9 months along. Listen, I've watched my wife 3 times with pregnancy, 3 times give birth. I know there's some challenges. I've only known them from observation, not from like firsthand experience of these things. But I'm guessing if we took a poll of all the mamas in here and you hearkened back to the day when you were 9 months pregnant, you would say a 70-mile donkey ride ain't high on the list of things you're looking forward to at that stage, right? And all the mamas were saying, amen. I see it in your faces right now. I mean, even when they got there, the problems weren't done. They show up, and there's no room for them at the inn. You've heard that part of the story. So they're in the barn, essentially, with the animals. And there's a lot that goes into that. And their baby is born in a barn. Jesus, when he was a kid, you know, the only one who ever really had the ability, when mom says, you let the door open. Were you born in a barn? You know it, mama. But Jesus was perfect without sin, so he never would have done that, right? So even when they got there, the problems keep mounting up. Joseph and Mary were walking square in the center of God's will. And yet, what we see in their story, we see in the story of all of us. The walking in God's will does not exempt you from difficult moments, from sorrow, from challenge, from your world being just not quite right. You can be exactly where God wants you, doing exactly what God wants you to do. And you're still going to face challenges in this world. Life can be mysterious. Figuring out what God is doing, that the mysterious work of God in our lives can be challenging even when you are exactly where God has you. Now, when we read the Bible, I believe God invites us to find ourselves in the story there. To see ourselves, to enter into the story, not just look on as a casual observer, knowing that, yes, God wrote this to a different people at a different time in a different place. It was not written to us. It was written for us. But to find ourselves, the similarities and the sympathies with the people we read of in the scriptures, to step in at least at times, to find ourselves as a spectator listening in the crowd, standing on the scene. Sometimes stepping into the fullness of it is one who's there. I mean, we see ourselves in this story, the difficult moments, the difficult conversations with a loved one, long travel at holiday time. That itself can be a mess. Pain in the childbirth. Like, I got mad respect for Mary here. I've watched my wife, Jen, we have 3 kids, watch her give birth to the 2 oldest, our 2 girls, without an epidural and with really no painkillers. I don't know why. She got smarter with Ethan, and it was a game changer for all of us. Let me just tell you. I'm probably going to be in trouble for this. But I watched, and I looked on. I got mad respect for Joseph being there in the room with Mary, in the barn with Mary. I mean, at least as I stood looking on, there were doctors and nurses and all the medical stuff and machines hooked up with heart rates and contractions. I mean, I could look at the machine and be like, oh, babe, that was a big contraction. Like she needed me to commentate, right? They didn't have any of that. No sanitation, no cleanliness, no hospitals, no midwives. They had hay. They had a feeding trough and all the things that happen after the animals feed in the trough. The messiness, the dirtiness, the stinkiness, the chaos, the noise. I mean, you can smell it, can't you? You can hear it, can't you? I mean, with every time Mary groaned in pain for a contraction, you just hear the cows like joining in, like giving their own sympathetic moans, right? Like you hear the chaos and the stink and the smell and the nasty. And this is where Jesus enters into the story. And it didn't stop after the birth. I mean, the problems just kept mounting up. Jesus is 8 days old. Mary is showing him off, taking to the temple. And when the prophet looks at her and says, oh, sweet baby boy, you know, when he's older, world's going to hate him. And what happens to him is going to break your heart. Just what every new mom wants to hear about the precious little one. Within a couple years, political strife coming at them. The king catches wind that this boy is someone special. He's the king of the Jews. And so the order goes out to slaughter all the boys his age and younger. And Mary and Joseph have to flee to a far-off land to protect their little one. Political strife and upheaval and chaos. I mean, just on the front side, the reason they go to Bethlehem is to pay taxes. Because that's what everybody wants at Christmas time. And they've got a new mouth to feed. And more taxes to pay. And the same meager income. You know, the story of Christmas is not just silent nights and sweet babes in a manger and happy angel choruses from on high and smiling shepherds looking on. It's messy. It's dirty. It's chaotic. It is raw. It is real. It's human. I mean, the beauty of the Christmas story is not just that Jesus entered our world as a human, but that Jesus actually entered into our human story. He entered into our humanity, becoming like us, save for the sin. Yes, he entered into all the joy and the beauty and the laughter and the smiles and the sunny days, but he also entered into the pain and the sorrow and the dysfunction and the mess and the chaos and all the complexity of life. Jesus entered in, and in some way that manger is a metaphor for our lives, for our hearts, the messiness, the chaos, the dirtiness, the incompleteness. See, what we see here is that Jesus enters in and he meets us right where we are, just as we are. He meets us right as we are, right where we are. In a hospital room, or by a fresh gravesite, in a divorce court or a bankruptcy hearing, in a lonely room in a retirement home or a 12-step meeting, in an empty nest or the bottom of an empty bottle, in a broken home or a broken heart, Jesus meets us right where we are, just as we are. Friend, will you allow him to meet you right here in this moment today, just as you are? No pretense, no facade, just to meet you right where you are. You know, part of the beauty of the Christmas story is that it reminds us that God has come to us, and he's come for us, and he's come to rescue us. And he's come to bring us hope and joy and peace, to come and give us his comforting presence. It reminds us that the story tells us that there was darkness in the world, but into the darkness shone a brilliant light of hope and peace. That the light of Christ shines forth into the darkness. That's what we see in this Christmas story. And so today we just want to take a moment and remember. To remember the light of Christ breaking through into our story, breaking through into our world, that into the darkness shone a great light, a light of hope and peace, the light of heaven's hope and help for us. And so we light a candle, one simple candle in this moment, just to remember our Savior come for us. One candle to represent in some way the collective hurt and sorrow that we share. Remembering that the Christmas story has a place for darkness within it, because our lives have darkness too. And though we celebrate this time of year, the presence of God with us, God coming to us, for some of you, we know that sometimes some of the activities of this year just remind us all too well of those who are absent from us. Loved ones, friends, families, dear ones who aren't with us. Maybe your sorrow is different. Maybe your sorrow doesn't even have a name. You don't even know why it's there, but just right below the surface, there's just this sadness that lingers and permeates, and it's just always just right there, inexplicable and unnameable, but it's there, this sorrow that just even when you're smiling and you're in the midst of the joy with the ones you love, there's just this sorrow that just kind of presses in on you. Maybe your sorrow, no, you can name it very well. Maybe it's that addiction. Maybe it's that fight you had with the loved one. Maybe it's the one who you love who has strayed far from God and far from you. Maybe it's the things that were said to you and about you and the things done to you, wounds and hurts. Sorrow is too soft a word. Maybe it wasn't to you. Maybe you were the one who spoke the words. Maybe it was your hands. And the regret just seems insurmountable. Now, for some of you, it's so fresh, so recent. For some of you, it's been so long, but yet it still just nags. There's space in this story of Christmas, even for our sorrow. And so in this moment, we just want to invite any of you who are struggling or hurting. We just want to pray for you. And I want to invite you. This will take some courage. You don't have to, but we invite you, if you've lost someone you love and the sting of that is still fresh for you, or maybe you're navigating a difficult season, for whatever the sorrow is, for whatever the challenges are, if you feel so led, you just stand and lift your hands up to receive the hope of Christmas, to receive the grace of the Savior, to receive the prayers and the love of those around you. For those of you online, if you need that, you just lift your hands up to receive. And I'm actually going to invite all of us to stand in a show of solidarity and unity and love. And turn your hands up if you need to receive. But if you're one of the fortunate ones who this season you're doing okay, would you just extend your hand this way towards those whose hands are raised like this? Would you just extend your hand out as one who's offering love and grace and peace and hope? A conduit of hope that the Savior's love moves through you to them. As you online, you do the same wherever you are, joining us from home, to the airport, travel, wherever you may be. And before we pray, I just want to read these words of the prophet Zechariah over us, his prayer. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Father, we live in the shadow of death, and we need your peace. You alone are our hope and our help in times of trouble and hardship. You alone are comforter and sustainer. And so we pray for all those whose hearts are hurting because they've lost someone dear, someone they love. God, would you remind them that even in the absence of the one they love, that you are present even right now with them. Send your Spirit, Lord, to help fill the hole in their heart left by their loved one. And God, for those who just ache, we pray for healing. Help them to heal and to move forward into the future and the purpose that you have for them. To remember and to know that you are the God who redeems even the deepest of sorrows. And God, we ask that you would meet us in the shadows and the stillness and the darkness and the loneliness. That you'd meet us in the brokenness and the pain and the sorrow and the grief and the anger and confusion and the disillusionment and the emptiness and the hurts and the wounds. Father, grant us your peace. We pray that your comfort and your peace would come upon all those who are hurting, that you'd cover over them with comfort and peace, like a warm blanket on a cold winter's day. And God, we pray that you would restore joy to those who've walked without it for too long. That you would restore hope and restore faith, and that you would make yourself known in this season, revealing your presence in a real and tangible and powerful and an unmistakable way. And God, we know you understand our sorrow because you felt it too. You grieve for us. You hurt with us. That's why you sent your son, Jesus, to rescue us. And so we pray that the hope of Christmas, that the peace of our Savior would meet us all in our pain and lift us from our sorrows. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And we ask that during this moment, that you just stay seated. Listen to the words about to be sung. Reflect on them. Let them be another prayer over you.
Weep with me, Lord, will you weep with me? I don't need answers. All I need is to know that you care for me. My plea, are you even listening? Lord, I will wrestle with your heart, but I won't let you go. You know I believe, help my unbelief, yet I will praise you. Yet I will sing of your name. Here in the shadows, here I will offer my praise. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. You're good and you're kind and you care for this heart. Lord, I believe that you weep with me. Part the seas, Lord, make a way for me. Here in the midst of my lament, I have faith, yes, I still believe that you love me. Your plans are to prosper me. You're working everything for good, even when I can't see. You know I believe, help my unbelief. Yet I will praise you, yet I will sing of your name. Shadows, here I will offer my praise. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. You're good and you're kind and you care for this heart. Lord, I believe that you weep for me. Into a love song. From this lament, raise up an anthem. And turn my lament into a love song. From this lament, raise up an anthem. Shadows, here I will.
you're kind and you care for this heart. Lord, I believe that you weep with me.
Well, Christmas morning need not be the end of your story. The enemy, the evil one, wants you to conclude that sorrow and sadness, especially this time of year, means that God is not very good or that he's not very powerful or that you don't matter very much to him. But God wants you to know that he loves you. That's why he came for you. That's why his son was sent for you. Not just to birth a savior, but to birth hope for you. And no matter how broken and lost and messed up this world seems, no matter how broken your particular story is, God is for you and he has come for you. So with hope in Jesus, there is a better ending that awaits us all. Foreshadowing his own death, Jesus spoke these words to his friends later in his ministry. He said, I tell you the truth, you're going to weep and mourn over what's going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. Oh, you'll grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. They had no framework for what he was talking about. But he told them, it's going to be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I'll see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one is going to rob you of that joy. Now, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Aren't you grateful for the honesty of Jesus? Now, he doesn't sugarcoat it. That these are the people who follow him, that walk with him, who are maybe closest to him. And he says, even you will have sorrows and trials. This world will not be as you wish it would be, not as it was originally intended to be. Not yet. There will come a day. But we know this all too well, don't we? Trials and sorrows. He says, but take heart, because he has overcome the world. Praise God for that truth. You know, the sorrow he speaks of here, specific to the lost, is loss his friends would feel when Jesus would be crucified and killed and laid in the grave. A truth that would sting them. But not just because they're close to their friend who is going to be killed, but because all their hopes and dreams wrapped up in this one. That they thought the Messiah was going to come and usher in an earthly kingdom and overthrow the Romans and overthrow the bad guys and usher in this new thing, and that he was going to be the one. And not only was their friend going to die, but all their hopes and dreams die with him. So the sorrow he speaks of is specific to that moment, but it applies to all our sorrows at all times, because the resurrection promise he gives us in this passage of his resurrection and our resurrection in him, birthing a new joy, a new hope in us. I mean, that's this peculiar, weird thing about this Jesus life, is the coexistence of joy even in the midst of sorrow. And what a picture he paints for us, the picture of childbirth, the mom in anguish and pain. Every gal who's ever been in childbirth can amen to that one. But when the new baby held in her arms, it all gives way to great joy and a new life. See, Christ not only entered into our sorrow in the story, he also triumphed over it. That's where the joy is found. Not some fleeting joy in a happy day, but a joy knowing that our Savior triumphs over the sorrows we face once for all forever. We have that in him. The beauty of the Christmas story, as beautiful as it is, the story of the arrival of our Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the rescuing Redeemer from heaven who has come to us, hope breaking into this world, coming to earth to rescue us. As magnificent as that story is on its own, it's just incomplete at best. Because one dark day, 30 years later, on a hill outside Jerusalem, when all the years had made Mary's little boy into a man, evil men tore his flesh and drained his blood with hammers and whips and nails and thorns, and they nailed him naked to a cross for every onlooker to gaze upon. And as final and fatal as it seemed in that moment, as the Savior of the world hung on a cross and his life drained out, and then they took his lifeless body and they wrapped it ceremoniously and they placed it in a tomb and they rolled the stone in front, and as fatal as it all seemed, 3 days later, God proved the purpose of that pain as our Savior stood triumphant over the grave. Resurrection life is ours. If there's anything we can draw from the account of Jesus' birth that points us to his death, it's this. It's that God is at work in our lives, even when we might not see it, even when we might not feel it, even when we're stuck in the chaos, even when the circumstances are challenging, God is still at work. Might he be at work even in the sorrow you experience in this season? See, the story of Christmas holds space for the dark side of our stories. For the tears and traumas and the sadness and the sorrow, for the fears and shame, for the wounds and the pains and the incompleteness, even as God births a new hope in us. See, joy and sorrow are not distant from one another. They're not opposites. They're actually much closer than we often give them credit for. Now, we know this. I mean, missionaries sad to be distant from their friends in far-off places have an inexpressible joy to be sitting with their family, their grandkids, especially, no offense against kids, but I'm a grandpa, so I know the deal, sitting with your grandkids in service. Anyone who's ever stood at the graveside knows the pain of missing the one who's passed. For some of you, your loneliness in your autumnal years and during the moments that just seem to last so long between the relatively short visits of family and friends and the phone calls that come. And yet this joy, inexpressible, and a mountain of memories made over the years. Suffering in the hospital room stirs an eternal longing within us for the day that we will stand in glory where there is no more suffering or pain or shame or hurt or sickness or anything. And there's joy in that longing, even, and there's suffering in the moment. The empty nest, every parent knows that a quiet house can haunt a parent's heart like few other things. But even when the house seems all too quiet from the laughter and the joy and even the arguments and all that, there's still joy to be had knowing, hey, listen, the kids ain't in the basement. They've moved on and moved out. There's joy to be had even in the sorrow. There's something great there. You know, we cry from lots of things, from sadness, of course, from pain for sure, but also from laughter, from joy, from beauty. I'm not ashamed to admit 24 and a half years ago when the doors opened in that small church in central Illinois and I gazed upon my bride who would walk the aisle to meet me, I wept. I didn't just get teary-eyed. I didn't just shed a tear. Uncontrollably, unmistakably, I wept. And there was no sorrow or grief in that moment. It's just the only response my body knew to such beauty, to such joy. And we know sometimes joy comes on the heels of sorrow. Sometimes the tears of sorrow give way to tears of joy. I pray that that may be your story this season, if that's you. Listen, if there's sorrow in your story this season, you just need to know you have permission to weep. You have permission to cry. And I pray you allow the tears that God has created to do the holy work he created them to do. You have permission to weep if you need. But I pray that your tears of sorrow will turn to tears of joy. Because the opposite of sorrow is not joy. The opposite of sorrow, and the opposite of joy, rather, is hopelessness. And see, hope is seeking the light even through the darkness. That even in the midst of the mess and the chaos and the brokenness, we see the light of hope breaking into this world
pointing the direction, illuminating our way, giving us something to chase after. In your sorrow, what you ache for most is not joy, it's hope. Hope that the pain will have an end. Hope that there's a purpose to the pain. Hope that a better day is coming. Hope that a rescuer really is on the way. Hope that healer really does exist. Hope that one day you'll awaken to a new reality and a new world, and your eyes will gaze upon a newness of all that you've ever actually really hoped for, that you'll gaze upon the hope of heaven, who happens to be Jesus sitting upon his throne there. And that is the Christmas story, that hope has come to us, chasing after us, breaking into this world for us, to rescue us, to lift us from our sorrows. Heaven has broken into our world, friends. Hope has chased us. Hope reminds us that even though the story seems like it's still being written, the end is set. So friend, allow the Savior to meet you in your sorrow. Allow the Spirit to comfort you in your grief. Allow the hope of heaven to give you strength to persevere for whatever challenges you might face. And remember that our Savior, Emmanuel, our rescuer, our God, is with us even in our challenges. That he meets us right where we are, just as we are. And there is joy and peace and hope to be found in him. Oh God, I pray the power of Romans 15:13 over all who are hurting and hopeless in this season. To every soul in need of an extra measure of hope, God, I pray the power of your words over them, that you, our God, the source of hope, will fill us completely with your joy and with your peace as we trust in you. And God, that we might overflow with confident hope through the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. Father, would you use the tears that come in this season as your holy instrument to wash away a little bit of the pain, to magnify even more your hope and your joy, your grace to us. God, we pray that even though there is sadness sprinkled in this season, that we may still experience the joy those angels sang of so long ago, the good news of great joy for all people, that a rescuer and a healer has come for us. God, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ Jesus, knowing that our lives could be spent forever with you when we trust in the Savior who was born in the stable, who died for us on the cross, who rose victorious from the grave, and who will return momentarily to take us home to heaven. Oh God, by your tender mercy, guide us to joy and hope that can only be found in our rescuing King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Let's stand and sing together.